So, a few things. We apologize for the level of the picture. We are ordering equipment. We're learning how to do this. There's going to be a process here over the next several weeks as we get better and better at live streaming the service. This is going to be a permanent part of what we do at Cambria Vineyard Church. Many people have been blessed by this. Some of the folks that are shut in our community have been blessed, and so we want to continue to extend this grace to folks. We're asked how do we make offerings at this time, because we want to pray a blessing on the offering right now, because this is part of our worship. This kind of worship actually began with the father of faith, Abraham, making offerings to the living God, and every person, every leader of faith ever since has committed their treasure to God's kingdom. And so we want to do that too. If you don't know how, however you pay checks, pay your bills, if it's a paper check, send a paper check. That still works. And if you use electronic checking as we do, then go ahead and put Cambria Vineyard Church in there. And our address is on our website, but it's 1617 Main Street, Cambria, California, 93428. All right. Would you pray with me as we bless this offering? Lord, we worship you with our giving now. From the abundance that you've provided, we give back a portion, signifying our dedication to your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So, small groups, we're doing Zoom groups. Some of our existing groups have started doing this. Our leadership team is meeting on Zoom, and we're all learning how to do this together. None of us know how to do it perfectly yet. We're still in the infancy, but it's going well. And so, if you would like to be part of a home group, a small group, a kinship group, go ahead and let us know if you don't know how to get on Zoom. We need your email address, basically, so that we can send you an invitation to be in the group. And so we need that information. We need to know that you want to be invited into a group. So you can call the office, use the old-fashioned phone, telephone, leave a voicemail. You can send an email. You can use our web page. Go on there, our website, go on there and send us a message saying, hey, I'd like to be in a Zoom group or a small group online, and we will get you set up for that, okay? Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. Wow, Resurrection Sunday. And this will be the oddest Resurrection Sunday we've ever had as we continue to obey the governing authorities and gather online. We'll have some special things next week. It'll be at 10:30 also. We'll have a live broadcast, and then it'll be available on our website. You'll be able to view it anytime during the day. One of the things we want to do is celebrate communion together via this mechanism at a distance. Now, how do we do that? Well, first of all, understand that Jesus did things at a distance. He healed people at a distance, and it was based on faith. So we enter into this process of having communion together by faith. The Holy Spirit is able to bless all the elements, however we accrue them to ourselves. And so all you need is some bread and some juice or wine, whatever you're comfortable with, to take. We will have a moment of prayer and blessing over the elements, and then we will partake of them together at the same time across the planet here as we celebrate via this distance method. Now, we have procured for ourselves these little cups that have a wafer in the top, a little scripture on there. These are available. If you would like to pick one up, we're going to put some, for those that know our church. We don't want to hand them to you, and we don't want to make you have contact with us, so we're going to put some in a basket. There's our food pantry next to our elevator, and there's a cart there. We're going to use that cart. We're going to put a basket there with these in them. We have about 250 of them. And so take what you need, no more, because we don't know how many people are going to hear this and do this. And you can have this and open this with us when we celebrate communion next week. Or you can just have your own bread and juice as well. If you're unable to come and pick this up, if you would like someone to drop this off, again, call our office. That's the fastest way. Leave a voicemail, leave an address and a name, how many of these cups you need, and we will see that they get dropped off to you so that you can celebrate communion with us. Okay? All right. Hey, we have, speaking of live streaming and Facebook, we're going to start our Bible study in the book of Revelation midweek, Holy Week, Wednesday. That will be posted online. I'll record that first introduction. And someone said, Gary, you know, book of Revelation, really, during this scary time, we're going to go into a scary book, you know, and that's not our motivation at all. The motivation is simply this: when people are interested in something, that's when you teach on it. It's quite simple, really. And not only is there interest here, but people need to understand the book of Revelation isn't about fire and blood. It's about the revelation of Jesus Christ, him setting up his kingdom on earth and overcoming the fire and the blood. It's a book of hope. It's a book of victory. It's a book of promise. It is the one book in the Bible that says, if you read this book, you will be blessed. The one book that gives that promise. So more on that. Join us as we begin this process, and then we'll have some discussion questions for our Zoom groups at home, and you can use those, and then we'll pray for one another in our small groups as well. All right? If you have any questions, just email them to us, and we will attempt to answer them as best we can. Hey, we are going to recite together the Apostles' Creed. So if you're able, wherever you are, if you would stand with me, that should be appearing on your screen. And out loud with me, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please pray with me. And so, Lord, I covet something. I covet your presence and your power right now. I pray that you would pour yourself out in our hearts and on our bodies, that we would sense your presence and power wherever we are. If people are at home and they're isolated, Father, we pray for your touch upon them through your word and your truth. Now we pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. So, we are in our series. Gary, are we ever going to get back to and finish the apostles? We'll get back and finish the apostles here. But right now, we need to understand some things. We need to grow in some ways. We need to have some ammunition for dealing with these dark days. And so we're in this series. Last week, we started the series. We're calling the series Defeating Fear in Dark Days. Defeating Fear in Dark Days, because God does not want you to live in fear. He wants you to live in the power of the Spirit and the love of Jesus. We live in a dark time. It's pretty obvious. A cultural winter, a time of struggle and uncertainty. My last message is called Truths for Hard Times, and in it I made these important points. Not everything, number one, not everything you hear is true. So be discerning and cautious about what you allow into your heart. Number two, not everyone is at equal risk in this pandemic, so be wise about who you are in your situation. Number three, this will pass. Every pandemic has passed. They've come, they've gone. This will pass, but we are in a cultural winter. We expect shocks to our world during this time, but this will pass. Number four, focus on what's unchanging, not on what's changing. Everything's changing around us. First, wear masks, then don't wear masks, and now again, wear masks. When are they telling us the correct information? Do they even know? All that's changing. The world is changing. The ideas are changing. The information is changing. It's confusing. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging. And he is the one who controls your destiny. No virus controls your destiny. And fifth, and this, I'll end with this review, God will go through it with you. God never intended us to walk this life alone. His promise over and over again is that he will be with us, and we'll see that today in a moment. So that's a review of last time. Today, some of you are feeling like your dreams that you've had all your lives are just crumbling around you. Some of you have planned very, very well for your retirement years. You're right there on the cusp, and you just see your savings evaporating like so much steam on the desert. The water is just evaporating. So too are your financial reserves, and it's scary. You had plans. You were going to do ministry thing. You were going to advance the kingdom of God. You're going to go on that short-term mission trip you always wanted to go on. You were going to help in ways with people in their needs in ways that you always wanted to, and now that dream seems to be fading. Maybe you're young. You're an entrepreneur. You've started a business, and nobody's buying anything. Nobody's contacting you. Nobody's getting your expertise. You have dreams. You have dreams for a relationship, and you can't even get in the same room with people. You know, we think of Julie Smith. She needs the brain surgery, but her family can't be with her. That's so sad to me. It's a very hard time. We have dreams. We need one another, and these things are being ripped from us. How are we to act? How are we to respond? How are we to feel at a time of crisis like this? Well, as I've been thinking about this and praying about it, I decided today I was going to dust off an old teaching. I first heard this teaching back in the 1970s. I know that's dating myself, and I look a lot younger than that. But nevertheless, I'm going to dust this off, and I'm calling this message The Struggles Behind Our Dream. And to understand this, we need to see that every time God gives us a dream, he wants to give us a dream so that we can be fulfilled in our purpose. It's something we want and desire to because we're made for it. Every time he gives us a dream, he prepares us so that the dream can be fulfilled. Because in our own strength, it can't be. The dreams God gives us are too big for us by ourselves. We need him and his power, and then he wants to show himself strong through us. And so I thought we'd start at the beginning. We'd start with Genesis chapter 28. If you have your Bible, you can go there. Genesis 28, verse 11, a little backstory here. This is about Jacob. Jacob. Now, just backstory. Some of you know about Jacob. Some of you may not. So here you go. Jacob was born. He was a twin. He was the second born. And when he came out of the womb, he was holding onto the heel of his brother. Well, that was a metaphor in the ancient world for tripping someone. You trip someone up, you're in a race, and you get a hold of their heel, you kick their heel, you grab their heel, and they trip, they fall, and you pass them up, and you supplant them. And that's what Jacob means, supplanter, manipulator. And so he lived up to that name. He was given that name at birth, and he lived up to it. He in his own power, in his own scheming, he schemed to buy the birthright of the firstborn, his older brother, by minutes. I'm a twin. I'm 5 minutes older than my brother, Larry. But I'm the firstborn, and he can never get past that. That's just the way it is. So Esau was the firstborn. Jacob was the secondborn, but he wanted to have the birthright. So he bought the birthright from his older brother with a pot of porridge, a pot of stew. Here's some stew, and I want your birthright. And he sold it. So Esau was a man of unbelief. He didn't care about such things. Jacob did. And that was his strength. And so later on, he deceives his father into giving him the blessing of the firstborn. And that's another story. And then and at that point, Esau decides he's going to kill Jacob when his father dies, and he makes that very well known. And so Jacob flees. He flees to another city far away, Ur of the Chaldees, the city of his mother. And there he marries. And he has many wives and many children, and he's there for decades. And now he's on his way back. He's burned the bridges with his in-laws in Ur of the Chaldees. They're not happy with him. He wants to get away from them, and he's going back to Canaan, where the promises of God for his family reside. He's going back, and that's where we find ourselves. He's on that journey. He's just crossed the river, and he's come to this place, and night is falling. Verse 11, hear the word of the Lord. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place, and he had a dream. One version says, then God gave him a dream. You see, a God-given dream is very powerful. A God-given dream is what you want for your life. It's what you need for your life. Not just the mundane earthly dreams. You think of, you know, when you're a teenager and you're dreaming about having that great car, and that would fulfill your life. And then you get a car and it doesn't. You get a great car and it still doesn't. You get older. There's people my age in their 60s going, I'm finally going to get that car that's going to fulfill my life. They don't even know yet that's such a small dream. That's not what God wants you to dream about. What he wants you to dream about are far greater things. And so Jacob was given a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord. That's L-O-R-D, large cap. That's the in the Hebrew, the tetragrammaton, that's Yahweh, who is the one true God. That's basically what that means. The one true God. Not our version, but the one true God, you see. That's a contribution of the Jewish people. You see, their God was not a tribal God. Their God was the one true God that revealed himself to them and wants to reveal himself to everyone. It's not just my little version of God, but God himself showing up. So I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, the north and the south, and in you and in the descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 15, behold, I am with you. See, when God gives a dream, he also attaches himself to that dream, to that purpose he has for your life. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. That is a promise to Jacob and all the descendants of faith after him. He is with us wherever we go. You put your faith in God. The beginning of wisdom, the scripture says, is the fear of the Lord. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will make straight your paths, it says in Proverbs 3. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So, God is there. He's going to be part of the process. Verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Some translations say this is Bethel. Two words, El for God, Beth for house, house of God. And that was the name of the place ever after. Verse 18, so Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on it to its top. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz, which is light. Verse 20, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, this is just a moment on this. God has blessed you with everything you have. Everything you have, all the gifts you have to procure things, all the talent you have, all the jobs you have. And so every person of faith in history has understood this and given back to God and to his work and to his kingdom and to the poor. And so this principle is universal throughout Scripture. It's Old Testament and New Testament. So I'll leave that between you and God, how much you want to give and dedicate and how much blessing you want from God, because I'm here to tell you that God blesses people who give. He just does. Over and over again, time and time again. When my faith was small, my wife's was big, and we would continue to give when we didn't have it, seemingly, and he showed up and blessed us. So, more on that another time. Verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That, again, is evidence of the one redeeming quality in Jacob. Jacob was a conniving person. He was kind of sneaky and he abusive to the people around him. And you're going, why did God pick this guy? This is why. Jacob believed in God. He didn't have it all together. He wasn't perfect. He had his problems. He had his insecurities, and he had his methods, his worldly methods. You know, you have your methods for dealing with people, your little techniques, right? Maybe you've studied psychology so you could use those techniques on the people around you to get what you need, what you want, what they need, what you want them to have. You have worldly techniques. Some of it may be anger and abuse. Some of it might be lying and cheating. Some of it may be, there's lots of ways we use our worldly techniques to get what we want. And Jacob certainly was one of those people. But Jacob, in this setting, said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Why? Because he understood the source of all that was good in his life came from God. And this man he's wrestling with, the theologians call a Christophany. This is an appearing of Christ before the resurrection, before his life on earth, his incarnation, death, and resurrection. Christ would show up at moments in the Old Testament, and simply he knew something divine was in his presence, and this divine being was a man. That's all Jacob understood, but he understood enough to ask for his blessing. Verse 27, so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. This is something the ancients understood very well. They understand two things. A, you give a name that has meaning to your children, not just a group of syllables. You give there's underlying meaning. And secondly, that there is spiritual power in that name. And so if you gave someone your name, you gave them spiritual power over you, you see. And that's exactly what was going on here. Jacob wanted the blessing, so he told the man his name. If you don't want someone to have spiritual power over you, you don't tell them your name. That's all. That's the way it was in the ancient world. And it's much of the world today is like this. We're not that way in the modern Western world. Verse 28, then the man said, you shall no longer be called Jacob, deceiver, conniver, manipulator, supplanter, but you will be called Israel, For you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? You see the principle here being carried out. You're not going to get that power that you're looking for here, Jacob. That's not the way this is going to work. And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. So much in this scripture. There's so much that we haven't unpacked, but I just want to look at some principles here with you. By the way, the place Peniel means face of God. Folks, right now, our entire world, think about this. Our entire world is wrestling, is struggling with a virus. I'm not here to tell you if that struggle is over a real invisible enemy or not. Today, I'm not here to tell you to obey the governments or to rebel against some kind of conspiracy. By the way, I don't happen to believe that this was started as some kind of conspiracy. Just in case you're wondering, I don't believe that. But I do know that governments use crises for their own purposes. And so I have a lot of cynicism towards government because I've seen a lot of abuse. You know, it's been said, and you know, we could name the most recent people that have said this, but many people in history have said this, never let a good crisis go to waste. That has been said on many occasions by many abusers of power. And quite frankly, right now, I don't care about them. That's not my purpose today. I care about you. I care about what you're going through, what your life is looking like. How are you dealing with this? How are you going to overcome in this difficult time? I care about you and all you're going through and all your family is going through right now. Because not only is there a coronavirus crisis, but as we've prayed for someone that's having brain surgery tomorrow morning, there are many other people in our world that if you have eyes to see and if you're in connection with people around you, you know there's hurting people with real hurts that are not their fault. It's beyond their control, and they need our love and our concern and our help. And this virus situation is not helping that. I care about you, and I care about you knowing God's purpose for your life. I want you to know that God never wastes a good crisis either. But the difference is, he'll use that crisis for good in your life in ways you can't imagine. Here's the great truth. God cares more about you than you can begin to imagine. Try to imagine the infinite caring of the eternal Father. You know, that God describes himself as holding you as a nursing mother holds a child. He wants to have that intimacy with you. He cares about you. He wants the best for you, and it's beyond. And you need to sit and meditate and think about this reality, how much God wants for you. So he uses this fallen, broken world to prepare us for the rest of life on earth, yes, but for eternity as well. To that end, understand that in the struggles behind our dreams, almost always you can find these four phases, and these four phases of the struggles behind our dream. When I say dream, again, it's the dream God has for you. And if you don't know what that dream is, you know, get in small groups. And when we have our classes on growing in Christ, the baseball diamond classes, take those classes. One of the things we do is we look at your shape, we look at your gifts, we help you understand who you were designed to be, and we ask questions like, what brings you joy? God put that joy in you to use to help guide your path towards the dream he has for you. You'll know you have found your destiny when there's joy, even in difficult times, as you fulfill your destiny. So four phases God takes us through to get us ready for his dream. And we see this in this story in Genesis 32, with Jacob, who becomes Israel. The first phase, number one, it's the European number one. Number one, American number one, the crisis phrase. I struggle with God and others in the crisis phase. We read that Jacob, that night he crossed the Jabbok River, and Jacob was left all alone in the camp, and the man wrestled with Jacob all night. Now, God intentionally allows these struggles to happen in your life and in my life. We are actually designed to grow through struggle in this fallen world. If you want your bones to grow strong, then you use them. You walk on them, you run on them, you lift weights. It causes your body to say, okay, we need more calcium, we need to build up these bones because they're being used. You don't use your bones, you lose your bones. This is true of every part of your life, your spiritual life too. God intentionally allows these struggles. Folks, it's okay with God for you to struggle with Him, to wrestle with Him, to have a problem, to have something you don't understand. Okay, you said this in your word, in the word of God, it says this thing, and I don't get it. How can that be true? And it's okay with God. God's not afraid of your questions. He wants you to struggle. One time in my life, I was a tournament chess player. And in the midst of a tournament chess game, there is a struggle to get understanding of something. You're reaching, you can't quite see it, and then you see it. Without the struggle, you never see it. Without the struggle, you never see the solution to the problems in your life. You never see the direction God has for you. Every man, every woman of God I've ever known in my life have gone through struggles. Quite honestly, it's a fallen, broken world. You're going to have struggles. You might as well let God use them. Why does God allow struggles? Because God is far more interested in what you become on earth than what you do on earth. That's your character. He cares about your character. That's why we're here on earth, to grow in character. What you do on earth is your contribution. God is more interested in the person you are becoming than your accomplishments, because who you become is what you take with you in eternity. And God has the big picture. He sees you in eternity. Hosea 12, verse 3 says this: before Jacob was born, he struggled with his brother. When he became a man, he even fought with God, close quote. You see, there's a struggle with God and with others. Jacob had started in the womb with his twin. When did it start with you? When did struggling start with you? So that's number one. There's a crisis phase. The crisis leads to number two, the commitment phase. God tests my faith in His promise to bless me. Now, you know, you think about it, you wrestle all night with Jesus, right? And you say, bless me, and He says, okay, here's a blessing. And then you walk across the river, and you go on in your life, and everything's perfect after that, right? I mean, you've had this mountaintop experience, spiritually dynamic moment where Jesus Christ has blessed you. Everything's good now. Wrong. Doesn't work that way. This world is not heaven. So what happens after we wrestle with God, after we have a revelation, after we have a mountaintop experience, a spiritual experience, is we step back into the real world and God says, okay, let's see how real this is. The greatest disappointment in my life are to see people finally give their lives to Christ, to say the yes to Jesus, to pray the prayer, to invite Him into their lives. And then within weeks, they're going, huh? What? Like they don't even remember the event. It's heartbreaking. And Jesus describes this, by the way, in the parable of the sower. He describes exactly the spiritual dynamic. Some of us can't stand the change. We want what we're familiar with. And giving our lives to Christ means change for the better. But some people they like the garbage they're living in. God tests my faith in his promise to bless me. Genesis 32, 24 and following. Jacob wrestled with this man until dawn. When the man saw he couldn't win the match, he struck Jacob's hip and knocked it out of joint at the socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's dawn." But Jacob said, panted, I love that translation, I won't let you go unless you bless me. Parallel verses, Galatians 6, 9. Let us not become weary in doing good. Right now, don't get weary in doing good. This is just starting. The world the way it is now, we have some hurdles to overcome. We can't get tired now. We're at the beginning of the marathon, not the end. For at the proper time, it says, Galatians 6, 9, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up, close quote. You see the imagery here. If you're not familiar with farming, the hard work is the plowing and the planting, and then hoping that there's enough water for the planted crop to grow, and then it grows and it's, you know, starting to get ready to be harvested, and then you go on vacation, right? No, you got to stay for the harvest, because then that's, you're reaping all the rewards of your work. That's the image here. You leave now, you come back, and all the wheat is rotten. It's useless. All that time and energy and treasure for nothing. Don't give up. It says in the Psalms, sometimes God takes a difficult situation to make us change our ways. I think that's happening here in droves right now. So there are people now that have gone out and bought extra alcoholic beverages to have in their homes. I mean, the alcohol sales in America are off the chart. I don't even know if they're keeping track of marijuana and other drugs. Why? Because people numb themselves when they are in pain. And there's the pain of uncertainty in our world and confusion. And this is, for many people, it's a default setting. Even people who've walked with Christ for a short period of time or even a long time, they might go, "Well, yeah, I just need a drink." Well, a drink becomes a habit, and the habit destroys your life. Talk to a friend who's in the business of training people to use handguns and so forth, and he said, "Gun sales are off the charts." Well, isn't that interesting? Alcohol and guns and alcohol. What could go wrong? I mean, what bad thing could happen from that? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a drink, but there's a lot wrong with having being drunk and having a character that falls to that as a default. That's not who God wants you to be. He doesn't want you to be a drunk guy with a gun, okay? That's all. That's the last thing God wants for any of us. You see, why does God allow these things to happen? Because we don't change when we see the light. We change when we feel the heat. You've heard that. You've seen the bumper sticker. Well, it's getting warm, isn't it? Well, I thought God loves me. Of course God loves you. He loves you just the way you are. He really does. He loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. He wants more for you. And so he's going to force you through a crisis, through a wrestling match, having to wrestle with difficult and problems. He's going to force you to deal with the issue and pin you down. Have you ever done any wrestling? I'm absolutely the wrong body type to be a wrestler. Wrestlers are mesomorphs. They have broad shoulders. They're on the shorter side, very muscular. I'm exactly the wrong kind. I'm too tall. I fall hard. I did a lot of wrestling in high school, and I was not very good at it. I was about this big around and 6 feet tall. You know, it was just not pretty always, but I tried. But there, you know, you're trying to get an advantage when you're wrestling someone. You're trying to get to the position where you can pin them and you have control of them, and that's the point. Let God pin you. Let God have control. Why does he allow these things? Because we rarely change until our pain becomes greater than our fear of change. And it often takes a crisis to get that change. So when the struggle comes, and it will come in your dream, there will be pain and there'll be a crisis that comes into your life. This then is the second phase in God's process to get you ready for his big dream he has for your life and for your fulfillment and for your joy. And that's the commitment phase. And number three is the confession phase. Confessing what's real about me. You confessing what's real about you. We can call it the getting real phase if you prefer. I learn to admit what I am, that I am my biggest problem. Well, I thought it was my spouse. No. No, it's not your mother, your father, your spouse, your children, your boss, the country, the environment. It's not society. It's not culture. Those are not your biggest problem. The biggest problem is the person that looks back at you in the mirror. And quite honestly, that's the only thing you have control over, is what that person does. I learned to admit that I am my biggest problem. Genesis 32:27, the man asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Jacob," he answered. "My name is supplanter, O God, O living God. My name is deceiver, manipulator. That's my name. That's Jacob. That's who I am. I admit it." You know, to rationalize, and we all rationalize our stuff, right? The stuff we like that we probably deep down know there's something wrong with it. Maybe all these people that get mad at me about the same thing, maybe they have a point. We all have those things and we rationalize them. Here's a definition, a good working definition for what it means to rationalize. To rationalize means to believe in rational lies, okay? That's what that means. How are you lying to yourself? How have you rationalized your wrongs, your abuses, your sins, or your character defects and flaws? I'm going to be honest with you. I know I have. I know I have all the time. It's easy to do. It's a reflex. It's a defensive posture in a fallen world where people will abuse you, people who will give you ugly nicknames like deceiver, manipulator, usurper. Let me pause here for a second. Consider this. Think about this. If you had a name that matched your character flaws, maybe your biggest one, just your biggest one, not all of them, what would that name be? If they said, okay, this is the biggest, maybe it's a blind spot. You know, maybe it was a blind spot to Jacob. Maybe he couldn't see it in himself. I don't know. But your natural sinful actions or your character flaws, if that was your name, if that was the what would it be? Liar? Selfish? Manipulator? How about lustful or hater? Or porn purveyor? If you were named right now for your greatest character fault, what would your name be? Would people call you, "Hey, bitter, how's it going? Hey, selfish, hey, arrogant"? With some people saying things to you maybe like, "Hey, gossiper, how's it going? How are you doing, greedy? What's going on, unreliable?" If you were named for your greatest character weakness, what would that be? I know what you're thinking right now. "Gary, that sounds really ugly. Why are you saying that?" You see, this is the truth is. The truth is, in the quietness of your personal heart, in the moments, the middle of the night when you wake up and you're reviewing your life and you're disappointed in yourself, it's what you're doing to yourself. You're calling yourself by these names. This is what Jacob did. "My name is Jacob." Here's the thing. God doesn't leave us there. No, when we learn to admit, confess our biggest, deepest problems, we start finding his power to be changed. You see, people learn to lie because it gets them out of trouble. It starts with little things, little tiny lies, little, and you know, to be nice to someone. What a nice outfit. you know, to be nice. You think it's an ugly outfit, you know, but hey, you're going to be nice. And then you start using it to manipulate, and then it grows, and then it becomes the accountant that becomes the embezzler, writing little lies in the journal book every day. Doesn't it sound ugly? God doesn't want to leave us there. When we learn to admit, to confess our biggest, deepest problems, we start finding his power to be changed. And that leads us to phase four, the conversion phase, to be converted. God gives me a new identity and a dream. You want to know what God's identity is for you. Not your identity based on your appetites, on your predispositions, on your proclivities. God wants you to know who he says you are. Then the man said, your name will no longer be. There's a song we used to sing with that very those very words in it. You will no longer be miserable, outcast, lonely, and afraid. You will no longer be Jacob. Instead, you will be called Israel. Then God blessed him there. You see, the renaming was the blessing. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it's because I saw the face of God. I saw God face to face. So what does Israel mean? What does the name Israel mean? Well, it's very commonly known that it means to wrestle with God. And that's a really, really good thing to know that we can wrestle with God. I think I've talked about that already, so I'll move on. But you don't have to say, oh, I have questions, but I'm not going to think about them or bring them up because God is God. And I'm just going to go, okay, God, you're right, and I don't want to know about this. God puts questions in your heart sometimes so that you can find answers so that other people will have those answers. You might say, okay, God, I still have this question. I have those. I have library shelves filled with questions of things I don't quite get. And, you know, every so often, just almost on a weekly basis, God says, you remember this question? Here's the answer. Oh, my gosh. So what does Israel mean to wrestle with God? It means more than that. In fact, here's the thing about Hebrew. Hebrew has depth of meaning to words that we cannot translate into English because it'd be too much. See, the Hebrew has very few words, like 10,000 words. We have 1 million words in English, maybe 10 million words in English. There's 10,000 words in Hebrew, and each of those words have deep meaning based on the context. And sometimes multiple meanings on purpose, and this is one of them. The text of Genesis modifies the name Israel with the root Sarah. Does that sound familiar? That's Sarah is Sarah, the name of one of the matriarchs. She was called princess. Sarah means to rule. It's one of the meanings. It means to contend, to have power, to prevail over, to wrestle, to struggle with. Isn't that interesting? So you have this double meaning at the very least in this naming that God gave Jacob when he changed his name to Israel, a double meaning. First, you wrestle with God. Good for you. You wrestled with God. Awesome. You believe in God, so you wrestle with him. It's an act of faith to wrestle with God. And not only that, you are a prince with God. You wrestle with God, you're a prince with God, or of God. You see, the name is modified to rule with God. Israel means both things at the same time. Genesis 32:28, then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob. Instead, you will be called Israel. When God looks at Jacob, he doesn't primarily see the sin. He sees Jacob's potential. You're going to be a ruler with me. I'm going to change the world with you. We're going to do this together. I'm with you to the end. Until all the promises are fulfilled, I am with you. That's true of every person that puts their faith in Jesus Christ. The scripture says that in Jesus Christ is the yes and the amen of God to all his promises. If you have Jesus Christ in your heart, in your life, he has given you those promises. So then God blessed him there. God blessed Jacob when he made his confession. Number two, you are no longer that other person. Number three, you have a new identity. Number four, Israel / Jacob is given a reminder of this moment, of this event, a permanent token, and that was a limp. Now he can never run from God again. He can never run from the people that he's abused. He's running is not a possibility. He ran from Esau and he ran from his in-laws in Ur of the Chaldees. He's running, and God's saying, no, you're going to walk with a limp from now on. You don't have to run anymore because I'm with you. You don't have to run because you can become who you were intended to be now. And he'll have this constant reminder the rest of his life. Daily reminder, depend on God. What's the weakness in your flesh? What's the difficulty in your life? This week I prayed with a woman who just was given this news. She was going to have back surgery. She's excited to be freed from the pain in her life. And the surgeon and the doctors got together. They said, you know, we can't fix this. Heartbreaking. This is permanent. We can help you manage the pain. That's what we can do. It's heartbreaking. But there's dependence on God, and God shows up when we depend on him. And here's the point. Listen to me here. I want you to know what God's dream is for your life. I want you to know that because you will change the world, and the world needs to be changed, and you are a change agent wherever you are, whatever your circumstances. More importantly, I want you to learn what your new identity is that God has for you. It is in him establishing you in your true identity that God does his deepest work. This is his deepest work because he's changing how you see yourself. This is why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a verse many new Christians memorize because it's so vitally important, something we need to be reminded of over and over again. If anyone belongs to Christ, they are a new creation. The old things have gone. Everything is made new. That's the memory verse for this week. If you have not memorized that, and if you have, meditate on it this week. So I want to close with four quick questions. In what areas of your life are you struggling with God? Make a note of it. Write it down. That's where God's working. I have more to say on that. We'll have to do another time. Number two, in what areas of your life do you feel like you just want to give up? That's where God wants to do his greatest work. That's where he wants the miracle to be performed. You're going to give up on your health, on working out, on your nutrition. I'm tired. I'm just going to eat junk food the rest of my life. I don't care anymore. That's been my temptation these last 2 or 3 weeks, by the way. If I walk in here and I weigh 400 pounds at some point, you know that even 300 pounds, I'm in trouble. Pray for that, all right? So that's 70 pounds from now. I don't want to get there. I don't want to find out what that's like. Maybe you want to give up on your marriage, your kids, your job. What area of your life do you feel like giving up? You want to be like Jacob and you want to run. Why don't you be like Israel and walk with a limp in those situations? You may want to walk away from these other circumstances, but you need to understand something. God has never walked away from you. Number three, do what you need to confess about yourself. Do the deep inventory. Be honest with yourself. See, the common denominator to all your problems, every single problem has this one common denominator, and that is you. You are in the middle of the problem. When you're going to face the truth about yourself, your addiction, your struggle, your weakness, when you're going to have the courage to share with someone else what's going on. You don't have to share with everybody else, but someone else. Number four, will you let Christ give you a new identity today? Book of Revelation, Jesus says, I give you a name no one else knows. This is exactly why you have an identity in the Spirit that no one else can understand or know or have power over. I don't care what others have said about you or what your parents or teachers or coaches or other students or the neighborhood bully or co-workers or anyone else have ever said about you. No, that is not who you are. You are who God says you are. The important thing, the only thing, is what God thinks about you, what God calls you. God knows that underneath every Jacob, is a prince or a princess. He knows that about you. He wants that for you. So let me close by saying this. As the world works its way through the coronavirus crisis, as we ourselves struggle with these big changes in our world, let God have his way in your life with his dream for you. Amen? Amen. Let's take a moment and pray over these things. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful to you. You did not leave me the way you found me, Lord, and you haven't left me yet. You have massive promises in my life that you are fulfilling and are working on to this day, all these decades later. And I thank you that you're not done and that you have eternity for me to enjoy. But I thank you that you're working with me now to fulfill my purpose. My friends in this audience today, we just say for them, Lord, would you cause all of these to not give up on their health, on their relationships, on their businesses, on the promises you've made for them and the dream you've put in their heart. And for those that don't know what dream yet you have for them, Lord, we pray that they would have revelation. Just agree with me in this prayer, because where two or more touch anything in prayer, it will be done for them. And we agree, Lord, that you would give revelation to all of us about our destiny and the dream you have for us, the fulfillment of the purpose for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Receive the benediction. This is from Numbers chapter 6. This is Moses was given this by the Lord God Almighty to say over the children of Israel. And so for 3,500 years, this has been spoken over his people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless your week. Happy Easter. And have a wonderful Good Friday. Amen.